sincerely as well. But let's read from Psalm 105. We're reading from verse 1 down to the 23rd verse, please. Psalm 105 and verse 1. The psalmist says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham." And we'll just end at verse 23, and we know the Lord will bless, we believe, in a special way, the public reading of this portion of his inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Our text tonight is found in the second part of verse number 19. Immediately it's speaking about Joseph. We believe it's got reference to those who went before, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as well. It says, "The word of the Lord tried him." The word of the Lord tried him. And that's just our text, very simply, for this evening. You know, it's very interesting as, well, I suppose I'm a relatively young pastor. I'm not sure if you count me young or not. 43 years of age. Certainly feel young and inexperienced in many, many ways. And I always enjoy listening to older men of God, especially those whose public ministry and the pastorate has maybe drawn to an end and they're still serving the Lord in a very real way. But as far as their pastorate is concerned, their ministry confined to a singular pulpit is concerned, it's gone. It's always interesting to listen to the old saints of God who have retired saying what they might have done differently as they look over their ministry. I remember hearing one famous evangelist and he said that if he had his life to live over again, he would probably preach a little bit less and pray a little bit more. Get to know the Lord more intimately. Preach a little bit less, pray more, and get to know God more intimately so this preaching might have been more effective. And I remember speaking to one of our own ministers who's been retired now for a number of years, and he said that if he had his ministry to do over again, he would endeavor to encourage the saints of God more than he did. He would endeavor to encourage the saints of God more than he did. And listening to people who have retired from the ministry or retired from the mission field, how they would do things differently. But yet it just reminds us how short our time is and how limited our resources are. I would love to be able to preach more. I would love to be able to evangelize more. I would love to be able to visit more. I'd love to be able to study more. I'd love to be able to pray more, encourage more. And then personally, I'd like to be able to sleep a little bit more sometimes. I'd like to be able to spend a bit more time walking the dog or spending time with the family. I'd like to be able to spend more time exercising and things like that. We have a very limited period of time in this earth. And we can understand why Charles Wesley in his great hymn said, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." And if we had 1,000 lives to live, it still wouldn't be enough to do all the things that we would want to do for our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. But I want to spend a little bit of time that God has given us this evening endeavoring to encourage the saints of God here in our season of prayer. I want to encourage you tonight from this little verse of Scripture. We've drawn attention to it already. Psalm 105 and verse 19. The word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tried him. And the word "tried" there has reference to refinement. It's really speaking of testing. It's speaking of the fiery trial. And it says here, principally concerning Joseph, but also reference, as we have said, to the patriarchs who went before, tried, tested by the word of God itself. And maybe tonight you're going through difficult times. You find yourself in the fiery furnace of affliction. You find yourself perhaps being tried in the crucible, tried and tested and tempted. And you're finding things hard and you're finding things difficult. And it might even be with reference to the word of God. Maybe a promise that God has given. And you've been holding on to it, but it hasn't been fulfilled completely yet in your life. And you're struggling to hold on to the promises that God has given you. And the word of God is trying your faith and testing your faith. And your faith maybe tonight, like Peter's, is being shaken and being sifted. And you find that your faith has been placed in the crucible and it's almost being burned up. And the word of God itself is trying you. Maybe God has given you a promise. Or there's a promise in the word of God. You've been holding on to it. And you're struggling. And the word of God is trying you. The word of the Lord tried Joseph as well. And many other saints of God. In fact, I believe that every child of God who means to go through with God, the word of God at times will try them, test them, and their faith will be strengthened by and by. The word of the Lord tried him. As we think about this little phrase, and we're just using it tonight as a title, if you like, for this simple message. First thing is the principal experience. The word of the Lord tried him. We've said already that the word "tried" there literally means to refine. It means to put to the test, to refine or to test by fire. It's used to describe the process of purifying silver or gold or bronze, putting it into the fire of refinement, testing of what quality and of what sort it is, putting it into the fire there to burn out the impurities, to bring them to the surface and to purge them away. It's a word that the silversmith, the goldsmith, the tradesman, the jeweler would be well acquainted with. And the principle of refinement figures very heavily within the pages of God's precious word. God's servant Job, and you'll know well something of the experience of Job as it's recorded in the word of God. And Job said in Job chapter 23 and verse number 10, right in the midst of his fiery trial, he was able to testify whenever his friends had turned against him, his wife had turned against him, the devil was against him, circumstances seemed to be against him, sometimes even seemed to wonder, maybe God is against me. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And yet in Job 23:10, right in the midst of that fiery trial, he said, "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, tried by fire, refined me, purified me, tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And the psalmist David spoke about it as well. In Psalm 17, verse number 3, he says, Lord, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me. It's the same thing, the fiery trial. And then again, Psalm 66 and verse number 10, the children of Israel can say collectively, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. And there the psalmist again makes mention of trial in connection with fire, the fiery trial. Daniel's three friends experienced it as well in the midst of the burning and fiery furnace. God's servant Jeremiah spoke about it in Jeremiah 12 and verse number 3. But O Lord, thou knowest, thou hast seen me and tried mine heart towards me. And even the Savior himself, the prophet Isaiah, looking forward to the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, said in Isaiah 28, 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was a tried stone. He went through fiery trials in the wilderness, the temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane, aye, even on the cross itself. And the Bible also makes it clear that in the last days, God's people will be tried and refined and purified and tested. Daniel says in Daniel 12 and verse 10, many shall be purified, made white, and tried. I believe that Jesus Christ, when he comes back again, is coming back again for a church that has been through the fires of refinement. He's not coming back for a backslidden church. He's not coming back, I believe, for a lukewarm church. He's not coming back for a depleted, a dilapidated church. He's coming back for a church, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, a church that has been tried and tested as by fire. Zechariah adds weight to those words. He says in Zechariah 13, verse 9, I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and try them as gold is tried. You see, the reality is tonight that a faith which cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tried cannot really be trusted. And God, I believe, will refine and purify and try the faith of his people. The principle is seen as well in the book of 1 Peter. Peter speaks about the trial of your faith in chapter 1 being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And then in chapter 4, 12, he says, beloved, think it not strange. Don't think it's an unusual thing, or you're out of sorts with God's people, or you're out of sorts with God. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, that there's coming a day at the judgment seat of Christ whenever all of our works will be tried by fire. And God will try, test, or prove our works of what sort they are. He speaks about a foundation that has been laid in Christ Jesus. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But the child of God is building upon that foundation. Either gold, silver, or precious stones. Or wood, hay, and stubble. And the difference between gold, silver, and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble is that whenever wood, hay, or stubble are put into the fire, they're burned up completely. But the gold, the silver, and the precious stones can abide the fire. And there's a day coming whenever our works will be tried by fire. But on this earth, if we really mean to go through with God, our character, our hearts, our motives will be tried by fire as well. It's a principle that is experienced, I believe, by every Christian. And then as well, whenever we think about this fiery trial, it is also a promise that is to be expected. Now, we often talk as believers about God's exceeding great and precious promises. And whenever we find ourselves weak and poor and needy and anxious and afraid, every child of God ought to take great comfort in so many wonderful promises that God has given. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I, the Lord, am with thee. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I will not fail thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And there are so many wonderful, wonderful promises that God has given. And we need to claim them and believe them and lay hold upon them. Rightly so. But God also promises to bring his children into the place of trial. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every child of God, that is, sometimes in their Christian life, will experience the chastening rod and the chastening hand of God, and he does it out of love. Now, we don't go looking for that. We certainly don't relish in the thought of the Lord coming and chastening us. And we don't enjoy it whenever it happens. But the Lord has promised, whom he loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. In fact, the author of the book of Hebrews goes on to say in verse 8 of that chapter 12, he says, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. What awful, crude language we would say. The word bastard just means illegitimate, not truly born of the parent that you profess at all. And yet every child of God is promised times of chastisement. It's a mark of true sonship. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now God promises that he will chastise or try or test his people and bring them into the fiery furnace, into the fire of refinement. It's not written in small print. It's there in the face of the contract and black and white within the pages of Holy Scripture. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, says, the Lord does not play at promising. And we like the promises that we deem to be positive and encouraging. But yet even this promise of trial and chastisement is still a positive promise because the outcome is for our betterment and for God's glory. Then the purpose explained. Psalmist here speaking about the fiery trial, the principle experience, the promise expected, the purpose explained. Why must believers be tried? Why must we be tested so? Why must there be times in our lives whenever God allows fire to refine us? And that fire hurts. Maybe causes us fear. It smarts, it burns, it hurts. It's not pleasant. But why would God do this? Is our God some type of sadist? Does he take pleasure in treating his children cruelly? Not at all. He loves us. And he loves us too much just to allow us to go on in a kind of mundane, profitless, barren, spiritual existence. He chastens us. He refines us. He purifies us to draw him to himself. I believe there are three simple reasons why God allows us to be chastened and allows us to go through the fiery trial. The purpose explained is threefold. First of all, to prove us. God refines us and tries us in order to prove us. Because whenever we feel the squeeze, it really reveals what's on the inside. I remember a man telling me that, I don't know whether he was a Christian or not, but he says, you know, whenever you squeeze a person, you'll soon find out what's on the inside. And he says that's like all of us. Whenever we're put under a little bit of pressure, you begin to see what's on the inside. He says if you squeeze an apple, apple juice comes out. If you squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out. You squeeze a lemon, lemon juice comes out. And whenever we are put under pressure, very often what is on the inside comes to the surface. And so it is whenever that metal is put into the refiner's fire. What is on the inside comes to the surface, and we can determine its true worth or its true value. You see, we're not to take things simply at face value. And the Lord searches the hearts. The psalmist said in Psalm 51 that he desires truth in the inward parts. And 2 Chronicles 12, Rehoboam made plates of brass in the temple in the house of the Lord, because the plates of gold had been carried away. And I'm sure he made them of the same shape and the same order and the same design and the same size, and polished them up, and there they were. And to the average onlooker, there was no difference. The plates of gold are still there. But the thing was, it was of a different material, a different nature. And it may have been that the only way to really prove the worth of those shields was to put them into the refiner's fire. And if it was brass, it would react differently than the gold in the refiner's fire. And often the Lord puts us into the place of trial to prove us. He also puts us into the place of trial to purify us. Whenever that gold or silver, and you'll know this anecdote well, put into the refiner's fire, the impurities, the dross is driven to the surface, and at last is purged away and burned up. And at last the silver, the gold, it becomes purer and purer and purer. The hotter the heat, the more pure the gold. And the question was once asked to a silversmith, how do you know how long to keep it in the furnace? He says, at last I'll be able to see my reflection, my image, as I look into the gold. And whenever I can see my image in the gold or the silver, that's the precise moment when I bring it out of the fire. And sometimes the Lord puts us into the place of trial, the place of adversity, the place of refinement into the crucible to purge away the lusts of the flesh, our motives, our inward thoughts, our bitterness, our critical spirits, our pride, whatever it may be, things that we maybe don't even know are there until we find ourselves being tried. And then whenever the Lord can see something of his image in us, often he brings us out again. He brings us into the place of trial to prove us, to purify us, and also to prepare us for heaven. Is it not often the case that whenever we find ourselves being tried and tested, that we have a longing for heaven and a longing for home? And it's like the Lord is weaning us off this world. And we begin to realize I'm not really at home in this world. And Lord, there's a longing someday in my heart that I'll be with you in glory in heaven. And I'll say farewell to this world of sin and woe. And the Lord causes eternity to become real within us as he brings us to himself in the fiery trial. A.W. Tozer said, God will wean us from the earth some way, the easy way if possible, the hard way if necessary. What a wonderful quote. God will wean us from this earth some way, the easy way if possible, the hard way if necessary. Something else that we must say about this trial, we see it in our text tonight very clearly, the providence ensured. Look at our text. The word of the Lord tried him. If you just isolate the last four words of our verse, it simply says, the Lord tried him. The Lord tried him. Job recognized that. He says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The fiery trial is not incidental. It's certainly not accidental. But it's providential. And that can be very difficult for us to lay hold upon and very difficult for us to grasp. Whenever our faith gets shaken, whenever our faith gets sifted, whenever our faith gets tested, whenever our faith is refined, there's a sovereign unseen hand at work. We sang the words earlier of the hymn, and they roll off the tongue so easily. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him wholly, all for us to do. They who trust Him fully find Him wholly true. Every joy, we can accept that. But we find it difficult to accept that sometimes the trials come from the Master's hand as well. In fact, one of the great titles for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is found there in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse number 2. Who may abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And very often, whenever you meet a child of God and there's something especially Christ-like about them, you'll often discover that in the secret place, that they have been through the fire of refinement. The Lord has been purging them and purifying them and cultivating them and creating His image within them. Whenever trials or testings come, we must recognize that behind it all, there's a divine author. In Psalm 119, the most lengthy chapter, the most lengthy psalm in the entire Word of God, the psalmist says in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou, in faithfulness, hast afflicted me. What a lesson he learned. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept Thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, I might learn Thy statutes. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right. I might not understand them. I mightn't like them. I mightn't always enjoy them. But Lord, Your judgments are always right. And that in faithfulness, Lord, You've afflicted me. William Cowper, the great hymn writer, wrote so many wonderful hymns. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. If you ever read something of the life of William Cowper, it doesn't always make for very easy or encouraging reading. That poor man was heartbroken several times in his teenage years. He was an extremely gifted, extremely intellectual young man, but struggled immensely with depression, suicidal thoughts. He felt absolutely no self-worth whatsoever. He felt useless. He felt that, yes, God in heaven could save the vilest offender. God in heaven can save anybody, but he felt for a long time, I'm the one exception. I'm the one person that the Lord couldn't love. I'm the one person that the Lord couldn't save. He tried to take his life on several occasions. At last, he found himself in an insane asylum in St. Albans. Sometimes he would sit for days in a chair, confined to a room, and he would just look out the window for days and wouldn't rise from that chair. You can just imagine that. He wouldn't eat sometimes. He just sat in the chair. And then at last he found a copy of the Word of God. He had read it before, trying to find peace. And a dear doctor had been witnessing to him and had left an open Bible beside him, and providentially, his eyes fell upon a text of Scripture in the book of Romans speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a big word in the middle of the text that says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And that word propitiation means the turning away of God's wrath by means of an atoning sacrifice. God's wrath diverted away from us and directed towards the Savior upon the cross. And on the cross, the Son of God consumed the anger and the wrath and the judgment and the justice of God. And if we put our faith in Christ and His blood, the wrath of God's diverted from us. And that was the means of His conversion. But even after His conversion, He still struggled with depression. It was just part of His makeup. The Bible says the Lord knows and understands our infirmities. And Mr. Cooper wrote in his great hymn, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are full of mercy and shall break with blessings on thy head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter. He will make it plain. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And maybe that's where you are tonight. The bud, it's bitter to your soul. You look heavenward and all you can see is a frowning providence. Dark clouds. But behind it all, there's a smiling face and there's a heart of love and compassion towards you. And we need to understand the providence of God in our trials. The thought is that this trial can hurt us, but it's not there to destroy us. It's there to refine us. Another little thought is the process examined. The word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tried him. Now, the word of God does many things in our lives. The word of God cleanses us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. The word of God has a cleansing effect as we read it and meditate upon it and put it into practice in our lives. The word of God also sanctifies us. The Savior prayed, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Romans 15:4 says, the word of God gives us hope. 1 John 5:13 says, the word of God gives us assurance. Psalm 119:105, the word of God gives us guidance. It's a lamp to your feet, it's a light onto your path. J.C. Ryle said concerning God's word, there is a fullness in all scripture far beyond our conception. There's a fullness in Scripture far beyond our conception. And faith is whenever we simply believe the Word of God. That little children's chorus says it well. Faith is just believing what God says He will do. But sometimes our faith gets tried by the word, very Word of God that we believe. The Word of the Lord tried Him. The Word of God tries us. The Word of God refines our faith by testing our faith. The Word of God refines our faith by testing our faith. And if God is able to do what He says He will do, and we believe that, there are times whenever it seems as if God is not going to do the things that He says He will do. So often our reason, so often our intellect, so often our circumstances say otherwise. And that's why down through history, you've got the higher critics and they come to the Bible, they come to the Word of God, and they look at the promises of God, and they look at the miracles of God, and they read what God says, and they cannot bring themselves to literally believe it, embrace it, and stand upon it. And so they rationalize it, they reason it, they try to explain it, interpret it a different way. And that's a very, very dangerous thing. It's a soul-damning thing. But sometimes, if we're honest as well as Christians, we know in our hearts that this is God's word. We accept it by faith. But sometimes it seems in our minds and in our reasons that this word is testing our faith. Do I really believe it? Is God really going to come through for me? In a general sense, we can feel like this. Do you ever look at God's word and wonder, can it really be so? The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, can that really be so? Lord, could you really love somebody like me? From before the foundation of the world, whenever there was nothing good in me and nothing good about me, and I was a rebel before God, born in sin and shaped in iniquity, a sinner by nature, a sinner by choice, a sinner by practice, and yet the eternal Son of God became a man and lived in this earth and went to a cross and shed his blood and took my guilt and my sin personally and purged it away through the sacrifice of himself. You know, the little children's chorus says, it's a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to know. And sometimes we wonder, can it really be that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me? The redemption of the soul. Did he really die for me? We accept it by faith, but our faith sometimes is very small. But how small our faith is isn't the thing. If your faith is very small, as long as your faith is in this great God of the Word, it's in the right place. And then we think as well about other promises in the Bible, the redemption of Israel. The restoration of Israel. You read about it many times in Scripture. You read about it there in Romans chapter 11. You read about it in Zechariah 12. You read about it in Hosea 3 many times in Scripture. You read about all Israel being saved. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, all Israel shall be saved. And his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives in that day. And they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And in the house of David, a fountain shall be opened for sin and for uncleanness. And we look at our world tonight, and we look at that little nation of Israel, and we ask ourselves the question, can God really bring his people back to land and establish them whenever the whole world is against them? We think as well about the return of Christ. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we can't envisage what that's going to be like whenever his glory fills the heavens. But it's going to happen. But sometimes we look at a promise like that and our faith gets tried. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe there's a hell? Do we really believe there's a heaven? Do we really believe that there's a day coming whenever we're going to reign with Christ on the earth? These are general promises in the Word of God. And sometimes whenever we really take them to heart, they can try our faith. Do we really believe it? And our faith has to be exercised in the promises of God. And as faith is exercised, faith is developed and faith is strengthened. And then in a specific sense, in our own lives personally, we wonder, maybe God has given you a specific promise for your loved ones, for your circumstances, for your family, for your future. Maybe you've stepped out in faith in some endeavor, and you prayed about it, and you sought the Lord for it, and you opened your Bible, and you looked at the principles and the promises of God's word, and you got alone with your Bible, and you prayed, and you're convinced the Lord led me, and the Lord guided me, and the Lord directed me, but things are hard, and things are difficult, and things seem to be against me, and I wonder, did I really get it right? Is God going to come good, or his promises going to be fulfilled for me? Sometimes it seems like the promise dies before God begins to fulfill it. And I think this is really the whole thrust of our little text this evening. The word of the Lord tried him. The principle experienced, the promise expected, the purpose explained, the providence ensured, the process examined. But look at the last word of our text. The word of the Lord tried him. The paradigm employed. The word paradigm means a model or an example. And throughout the chapter here, there are two primarily that stand out. Reference is made in verse number 6 through to verse number 15 about Abraham and Abraham's seed. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen. And if you think about Abraham and the word that God gave him, and the promises that God gave him, there wasn't hardly a promise that God gave to Abraham, but it wasn't tried, and his faith wasn't tried, and his faith wasn't, in a sense, shaken. God called him to come out from the Ur of the Chaldees and go into a land that he would give him, and he went out not knowing where he went, but he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And then the Lord promised that he would give him a son. And as Abraham waited and waited and waited and got older and older and older, and Sarah got older and older and older, it seemed that the promise couldn't be fulfilled, and they took matters into their own hands, and Sarah gave birth to Ishmael, and they laughed at the promise of God. And whenever in their mind and in their hearts and in their faith the promise had died, God came and fulfilled the promise. And then whenever Isaac got up a little bit, and I don't believe that in Genesis 22 that Isaac was a little toddler as some of the pictures depict, a little boy, a little baby on an altar, because Isaac was absolutely coherent and they were walking together. Isaac was carrying the very wood for the sacrifice. He must have been quite a strong young lad at that time. Enough wood to consume a ram or a sheep or a lamb upon an altar, and he was carrying the wood for the sacrifice. Maybe Abraham was too old to carry it. Isaac was a strong young man, and they reasoned together and they talked together. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? My son, God will provide himself a lamb. What a text. God will provide himself a lamb. There's so many ways you can look at that. God himself will provide the lamb. Or God will provide himself as a lamb. But by and by, Isaac lay down willingly upon that altar. Abraham lifted up the knife high above his head. He was going to plunge it into Isaac's heart and then offer his body as a burnt offering until nothing remained. And he still somehow believed that out of the ashes God would raise up his son. That was the strength of Abraham's faith. Whenever God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, his name was Abraham. But by the time you get to Mount Sinai, his name is Abraham. And God has put out a breathing there and put this little breathing into the midst of Abram's name, Abraham. And it's like God has breathed new life into Abraham, and Abraham has become a spirit-filled man. And I don't believe he could have done that without the aid of the Holy Spirit. He somehow believed, though his faith was tried and sifted and tested by the very promise that God had given him. Too old, burnt offering. But I still believe that out of this child, God is going to make a great nation. What great faith. But then there's the example as well of Joseph. Verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron until the time that his word came, and the word of the Lord tried him. You know the story very well of Joseph. This Christ-like young man had visions and dreams under God that his family, his brethren, would kneel and bow down before him. And that was the word, that was the promise that God gave him. And whenever he went and told people, his family, his brothers, about this promise, they took him, they stripped him, just as they took the Savior and stripped him. And then they sold him, and they cast him down into a pit. And Joseph was taken off to Egypt, became a servant to Potiphar, and then was accused of rape, or attempted rape, put into a prison cell for years. And then all the promise, whenever he interpreted the butler's dream, that the chief butler would remember him, and he forgot about him for a long, long time. And I'm sure there were times during Joseph's life the word of God tried him again and again and again. And I'm sure the enemy came as he did to Adam and Eve. Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that you're going to rise up someday and your family and your nation are going to bow down at your feet? You're in a pit, son. You're in a prison cell. You're in a far-off country. You'll probably never even see your family again. And the Word of God tried him. The Word of God tested him. It refined him. It purified him. Am I willing to trust God? Are we willing to trust God even if we cannot trace him? Are we willing to trust God even whenever it seems impossible that the Word of God will be fulfilled in our world and fulfilled in our lives? And this nation of ours, it's fast getting away from God. Are we willing to trust God that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation? And that God still hears and God still answers prayer? Does it seem tonight that your faith is being tried as you seek to hold on to the Word of God? Keep on trusting. Keep on believing. Jesus is near. George Matheson was a young Scotchman, mid-teens. He had entered into a relationship with a young woman. He began to lose his eyesight. Within a couple of years, he'd be blind. The engagement was broken off. She didn't want to marry a blind man. His education hung in the balance. He came to faith in the Lord. He went to university. He felt the call of God to Christian work. He took up the pastorate. And yet, just a few years into the pastorate, his faith, his great faith, was off-laned and terribly shaken. And George Matheson said he almost became a practical atheist. He wondered at a time, do I even really believe the words that I'm speaking? He was awfully troubled about this, cast down, his mind in an absolute quandary. And he went to his elders and told them, listen, I'm going to resign. I can't live like this. I'm struggling. He was blind. He had to memorize the scriptures word for word. He memorized the hymns that he would sing. He memorized his sermons. And then as he was preaching them, he wondered, do I even believe them at all? Absolutely broken. And those wise and godly men just encouraged the young pastor, just hold on. Don't give up. Hold on to the Lord. Don't give up on the promises that God has given you. Hold on to his word. And in a wonderful way, he got through that. God began to use him and God began to bless him. And George Matheson wrote that wonderful hymn, O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul on thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. Maybe you can identify with so much of what this great man is saying. Your soul tonight is weary. Maybe tonight that your torch, your light is flickering. It may be tonight that your heart is full of pain. And it's a cloudy day. And it may be that the Word of God is being used to try you and test you and refine you and purify you. Hold on and don't let go. The Lord will not let go of you. May God bless his word tonight.